John chapter number 1, and we're going to read the first 18 verses as a text. We're going to really focus in on just four words. But I want to lay the context here because I love this chapter. John chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And verse 14 is where we'll draw our text. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. There are a few chapters in the Bible that I feel less adequate to touch than John chapter number 1. It is an amazing chapter. The opening verses chronologically take place before Genesis 1:1. The infinite Christ is described through powerful metaphors of light in the Word. There's no passage, in my opinion, that exalts the nature and mission of Christ more than these verses in John 1. It has one of the best descriptions of the gospel in verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, that's the right or the privilege, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It introduces Christ by highlighting the role and ministry of the forerunner, John the Baptist. It records, if you keep reading, the public revealing of the Messiah to Israel as he was baptized by John. It records the first followers of Christ, the nucleus of the church that continues to this day. It leaves us with a tease of greater things to come. The last verse, verse 51, and he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. To put that in modern vernacular, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's the promise of John 1. This morning, I want to focus on just one of the many remarkable doctrinal details in this chapter. My text is verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We tread here on holy and, I would dare say, mysterious grounds. When we get to heaven, I like to picture that there will be a theology 101 class taught by God himself, and we'll gather around the throne. And if that does take place, we may spend tens of thousands of years just on this verse and never hit the heights or reach the depths that are contained in it. The great, immortal, transcendent, matchless, holy, immutable God came to dwell among us. Christ laid aside the glories and the infinite glories to humble himself, to enter a virgin's womb and be born among us. Theologians have a term for this. It's called the incarnation. It's one of the greatest facts of the Bible, that God came to us in human flesh. I'm not going to take time to dissect it, but this truth is in Psalms 110. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord, that's Jehovah, said unto my Lord, that's Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And you go chase out the rest of that psalm and the implications of that verse. It's talking about Christ coming and his relationship with the Father. We find it in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We find it in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We find it prophesied in Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, that's out of eternity. We find it recorded as historical fact in the Gospels, specifically Matthew and Luke. All four, though they may not record Bethlehem and the shepherds and the wise men, though all four Gospels give testimony to the fact that God was Christ, that he dwelt among us. We find it in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of human flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We find it in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We find it in Philippians chapter number 2, one of my other favorite portions of Scripture, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We find it in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, the flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's a truth throughout Scripture that God came to us, that he dwelt among us. That baby born 2,000 years ago was not like any other child that had ever been born. I looked it up online, and according to the most estimates, they say over 100 billion people have ever lived. 108 billion is a common number that you'll see there. But no birth is so miraculous, so fateful, so precious as the one we celebrate at Christmas, because Christ, the Son of God, was born and dwelt among us. So I was considering the incarnation, that Christ came and dwelt among us. I thought of the long history of God's interactions with mankind. You can start all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. God created this old world in 6 days. Those were literal days, by the way, 24-hour periods. And when he did, he simply spoke things into his existence. He said, let there be light. He didn't have to raise a hand. He said, let there be light. There was light. He said, let there be land. And there was land. Let there be. And everything was created just through the voice, just through the command of God, with one exception. Adam was formed. God actually got his hands dirty. God took the time, got in the dirt, and formed man out of the dust of the earth. And then woman, Eve, was formed from his rib. He didn't just speak man into existence. He could have. He could have said, let there be Adam, let there be Eve, but he didn't. He actually specially created us with his hands. That's amazing to stop and think about. By the way, man was created for companionship, not just between man and wife and fellow man, but with God himself. We have no record of God wanting to spend time with other creatures. We don't see record where he wants to go spend time with the whales or with the eagles, but we find plenty of record where he wanted to spend time and did spend time with mankind. He has the holy angels round about him, yet the relationship with man transcends his relationship to them. He had a special relationship with Adam and Eve. He visited them in the garden. He spoke with them until that day that they sinned, when they broke his law and they hid themselves from him. Sin broke that pristine and pure relationship. Yet God still sought out Adam and Eve. Think about that. He knew what they had done, but he still came looking for them. Things had changed, but God still sought a way to have a relationship with man. We find in Genesis 5:24 the remarkable history of Enoch, who, quote unquote, walked with God, a relationship so close that God took him home early. Heard an old preacher, I don't remember who it was, that said this way, said they'd walk together, and every day they'd walk together, and they'd walk a little further till one day God says, Enoch, we're a lot closer to my home than your home. Why don't you just come and stay with me? I like that picture. I don't know if that's the way it played out or not, but I love that little illustration. There are other occasions where I believe God visited mankind at special times and in special ways. You could call these theophanies. Theophanies is the theological term. And it's, in my opinion, every one of these is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I think it's Christ every time, but I'm not going to chase this too far because we could spend a lot of time on this. But I think when God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18, when he appeared to Jacob in Genesis 32, when he appeared to Joshua outside Jericho, I think that was Christ. But it definitely is an appearance of God. Further proof that God desires a relationship with mankind. You know, most of those events pass pretty quickly. He shows up, he talks to Abraham. He showed up there at the garden, and then there's an end to that. I find two instances, though, where God literally dwelt among men for an extended period of time in the Old Testament. We find these two when the tabernacle was dedicated and when the temple was dedicated. When the tabernacle was completed, we find this in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We call that the Shekinah glory. It's the visible, tangible glory of God. And what that is saying is God came and dwelt there. When the temple was dedicated by Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Again, that's that Shekinah, visible, tangible glory of God. The fact that God himself dwelt specially in that place we call the most holy place, some the holy of holies, there in the tabernacle, there in the temple, there where the Ark of the Covenant was, there where you had the mercy seat, and he had the two cherubim figures on top of that. That's where God, it's repeated time after time in Scripture. It's one of very interesting things. In fact, it's one of my favorite ways that this is expressed. If you go find this little phrase or variations of it, that it says that God dwells between the cherubims. And you find this a lot in Psalm 80, verse number 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the Lord, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Isaiah 37, 16, it's actually a prayer of Hezekiah here, but, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth or dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. It's repeated time after time, this idea of God dwelling between the cherubims, and a lot of scholars say this is a reference to the presence, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God in the tabernacle, in the temple, that he dwelt in that most holy place above the Ark of the Covenant, that his tangible presence was there. And as remarkable as God's presence being in these places is, we also have to point out that he had to forsake both of those because of sin. I've tried to pinpoint the exact times. The tabernacle, I'm not sure. My opinion is on the matter, because I'm entitled to opinion, okay? I don't know for sure, but my opinion is it's when Hophni and Phinehas took the ark down to the Battle of Aphek where it was lost to the Philistines. I think it ended there. That's my opinion, 1 Samuel chapter number 4. When the temple was destroyed, there actually is a, now I'm not going to chase this down, but Ezekiel chapter number 10, and this is just a few years before the temple is destroyed by the Babylonians, Ezekiel has a vision of the glory of God departing from the temple. So I think he literally sees that happening there. It's interesting when the temple was rebuilt after the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity, after Nehemiah rebuilt the walls and Ezra and Zerubbabel, you know, helped lead in building the second temple. The rabbis noted that there's two things that weren't there that were in the tabernacle and the first temple. Those two things are the Ark of the Covenant. And the other is the Shekinah glory, that presence of God. And Scripture and history both testify to that. At this point, we can safely observe, I think, three great truths. One is that God wants to have a relationship with mankind. Two, God wants to and does come to mankind. And three, sin breaks and hinders the relationship between God and mankind. Can that purity of relationship be restored like it was in the garden when God would just walk and talk with Adam and Eve? Can God and man be reconciled? What do we do with this sin that has broken the fellowship? Well, the answer to both of those is yes. Yes, the relationship can be restored. Yes, we can be reconciled with God. And the reason why is our text this morning, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God dwelt among us when he reached across the uncrossable chasm between his holiness and our sinfulness. He dwelt among us when he sent his Son clothed in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:23. He dwelt among us as he experienced the joys and pains of the human experience, but without once ever sinning or corrupting his holiness. He dwelt among us and not separated by man, by the symbols and pictures of the law, and not hidden away in that back holy place where only certain people could go on certain times of the year after doing certain things. No, he came and he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. We saw the glory of God revealed in his character, his deeds, and his words. We saw firsthand the grace of God on full display through his compassion. We saw firsthand the truth of God, both modeled and revealed in his teachings. But he did not come just to dwell with us for that short 33 and a half years. I don't know why I always tack on that half years, but it's important to me to get 33 and a half. He dwelt among us so one day we could dwell with him. He came to save us from our sins through his death, through his resurrection. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 15, who, and that's Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What is he saying? He dwelt among us. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Didn't we just read that in John chapter 1, by the way? And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's quoting John chapter 1 again. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That is the fullness of God in human flesh. Like I said, it's bad math, but it's good theology. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. Doesn't add up. We think, well, he's 50-50. No, he's 100% God and 100% man. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Why did he come? To reconcile sinful man with a holy God. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Verse 21, and you, that's us, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, our sins separated us from God, yet now hath he reconciled because of Christ's sinless life, because of his perfect sacrifice, because of the victory of the resurrection, we can be reconciled. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's why he came. That's why he came and he dwelt among us. That's why he died. That's why he rose again. Is because we needed to be reconciled back to God. The sin problem had to be dealt with. Our sinfulness had to be covered so that we could have that relationship with the holy God. But I just want to stop there. We started in Genesis. We've made it all the way through Colossians. Let's just go ahead and go to Revelation. Because here's the thing. He dwelt among us so that one day we could dwell with him. Revelation chapter number 21. I love this chapter. I love these opening verses. Verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What's a tabernacle? That's where he dwells. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Christ dwelt among us 2,000 years ago so that when it comes to eternity, we can dwell with him forevermore. That's what we celebrate this time of the year with Christmas. We celebrate the fact that he dwelt among us. God himself came down, wrapped himself in human flesh, lived among us, walked the dirty roads of Israel. One of the pretty hard times there too under Roman rule. Experienced the joys, the pains of human life. But he did all that. The goal was for the cross, for the empty tomb, so that our sins could be forgiven. We could be redeemed. We could be with him. I think God just saved us for no reason. No, he saved us to have a relationship with us. We're not just trophies on a shelf. He's redeeming us to make us part of his family, to make us joint heirs with Christ. It's what we celebrate this time of year. He dwelt among us. That's why we have hope this morning. It's why we have hope in eternity. That's why you can stand before the casket of a loved one and have your heart filled with hope and peace, is because he dwelt among us. It's why we gather. It's why we worship. The greatest things that's ever happened in the history of the world. God came to us. He dwelt among us. You know, you read the old legends of like Greek mythology and all those gods, they lived up there on Mount Olympus and you can't go up there, and if you're immortal, you can't see them, you're going to die. And They're just tricksters. They just want to come down and play with you. Every other version of God in this, study out religions. Study them out. Every other version of these deities are angry. They're cold. They're manipulative. They don't care about man. But there is one God, the only God, who loves us. And even though we've spit in his face with our actions, even though we have insulted him, even though we were his enemies, he loved us enough to send forth his only begotten Son, to endure the agonies of the cross, to give his life a willing sacrifice, to rise again in victory over death, hell, and the grave. We serve an amazing, loving God. You want proof of it? He dwelt among us. Just stop and think. Christ, that baby, it wasn't just a baby. I love babies. There's something special right there. That was God. That was God, the great God of the universe in human flesh. He dwelt among us. As musicians come, I just have two very quick statements to conclude. First off, I want to remind you, make sure you save time this Christmas to spend some time with him. You've already got things planned out, I know, to spend time with family. We've got a Christmas getaway thing already planned out, I know. Maybe you're already doing Christmas parties and seeing family, having all the get-togethers. It's a busy time of year. I understand that. But when you're trying to pencil in when you're going to see grandma, when you're going to see the grandkids and the cousins and the aunts and everybody, don't neglect that there is someone who really wants to spend time with you. And that's God. That's Christ. He came an awful long way, did an awful lot to have a relationship with us. Don't forget to spend some time with him. And second, there is no better time to receive him than now. There's no greater gift you can give than your heart to Christ. By the way, he gave his everything to us. It's only fitting we give ourselves back to him. There's no better time than this Christmas time as we celebrate the miracle of our Savior's birth, that God became flesh, that he dwelt among us, that he died for us, that he rose again. There's no greater thing we can do than to receive that free gift of salvation that he's bought for through our faith in him. If you have not done that this morning, listen to this online. Hopefully it's going out online. If you hear this, there's no better time. Receive him today. Receive him today. What number there, Ellen?
141.
141 in the Heavenly Highways, if you'll stand for invitation song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time of year. I love the celebration of joy and laughter and family and friends. But Lord, under that all that is based on the fact of what we are celebrating. It's not just celebrating getting through winter or starting a new year, but we're celebrating that Christ was born, our Savior, God incarnate in that stable in Bethlehem. Let us never lose sight of that wonder. Let our hearts never grow cold to the truth that he came and dwelt among us. Lord, this morning I challenge us as we go through this season to not neglect to spend some time with him, without which we would have no hope, without which we would have no peace or joy to celebrate this season. But spend some time with you. And most importantly, Lord, if someone here listening down the road on this, they don't know you, that they find Christ, they accept that free gift through faith, Lord, that Christ is bought and paid for, Lord, we just confess and accept it. Lord, let them do that before it's too late. Challenge us, I pray, with some simple thoughts this morning just to see the grandeur of the truth that you came and dwelt among us. Bless this invitation time, I pray, in thy holy name. Amen.